and things like that, which was also talked about in The Coming Race, which in that book, if I remember correctly, that said that a child with the power of vril, if they were not able to control it, that it could decimate an entire army, a world army in a matter of seconds. That's how powerful the power of vril was.
By their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits. By their fruits, you shall know them.
Welcome to Buy Their Fruits. What's up, John? This is episode 52. We got on Chad Riley tonight. Are you excited or what?
Oh, very much so. Yes, I am, brother. I'm
Man, I
very
feel for you,
excited.
but you're gonna stay with us.
I'm here for now. I don't know how for how long. I've suffered from a migraine. That happened occasionally, but
That's all right. I told you we're gonna record for an hour, but pretty sure we're gonna go for two, so.
Yeah, I'll be here for a little bit, but you guys might hear me. No, you won't hear me dip out, but I might leave. But God bless everybody who's listening out there. We're living during trying times, that is for sure. It's good to have Chad with us, a fellow solid brother in Christ. Welcome to Buy Their Fruits, brother.
Appreciate it. Glad to be here with you guys, and it's a pleasure. Looking
Absolutely
forward
right,
to a
Chad.
good discussion.
I've known you for like, I think it's been like 9 years. Because you were on Deception Detection at first. We started listening to KCAR as well, and I was listening to all your stuff. And that was forever ago, man. Like a long
Yeah.
time.
Did
That's when
that
I
for
first
what?
started to,
Yeah, I
huh?
did that for about four and a half years, something like that.
Oh, I came late to the game then, dude.
He did.
Yeah, because like a year late, not even a year later, it kind of all ended because she got sick.
Yeah, we did it for
But
about four and a half years. So
man,
we
that's
have quite a few shows on there.
yeah. I still listen to them every once in a while, bro. It's awesome. They're classic. But if you want, go ahead and just tell everybody who you are, and you can just plug your stuff in right now. That way, I mean, we can do it again at the end, but just go ahead.
Yeah. Sure. My name is Chad Riley. I am a fellow podcaster back in the past. Do Christian documentaries. Have worked on films such as Hollow Earth Chronicles, Episode One, The Dark Chambers. Also worked on Belly of the Beast, and I've also worked on Higher Entities, The Lost Tapes, and my most current film that I just put out on my own is Skinwalkers and Stranger Things of the Unseen Realm, which is now available on Vimeo. So I know you said you guys will probably put up links for people to click on, but if you are listening to this show, if somebody rips this show and they're playing it on another platform or something, just go to Google and type in Vimeo space and then type in Skinwalkers and Stranger Things of the Unseen Realm, and you should see it.
Perfect, man. I mean, John and I both watched it today, and it was sick, bro. I love it. I can't recommend recommend it enough. So we're not joking. We're not just trying to
Awesome. You got
plug it.
invited
Like
to.
you need to go and watch it. Definitely.
I will say
It
this,
wasn't too.
it's heavy on the information, and I always love those types of documentaries. Okay. I'll say that. Those are the ones that I stay to watch. You know, I mean, look, everything how it's woven together and, you know, the way you storyboard as you do with any documentary or with any presentation is great as well too, but the amount of information that you put within it, I'm very appreciative of that because there are documentaries that are more heavy on the presentation, but light on the actual information.
Yeah, I was getting upset, dude. I was in the middle of it, like while I'm driving, you know, I'm delivering, I'm working for Amazon or whatever. I'm doing my thing, and I keep losing service up by the mountain, dude. And I was like getting so sucked into it, and then I'd lose service for like 20 minutes. I was like, no. I was so into it, dude. But I don't know where you want to start. I think I told you we should start on like the Nazi occult ties because then we can just tie it into everything else. So I guess my question to you is, what is the occult tie to like the Nazi regime and their whole ideology.
Okay. What exactly did you want to get into? Because the connection was just kind of cutting in and out, a little intermittent right here.
Oh, my bad. Let's get into the occult ties to the Nazi regime and their whole ideology, and then we'll tie that into everything else.
Okay.
So still,
In the film, I get into. Yeah, can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Yep.
Yeah. The Nazis. They were latching on to a lot of Helena Blavatsky's teachings that she wrote about in Secret Doctrine, Volume 2. She talked about the root race theology. She talked about the Atlanteans. Talked about the Aryans and so on. But the thing that they latched onto, because they believed that they were the descendants, the remnant descendants of the Aryans, and why that was significant, because most people they think that this had to do with eugenics and it was about white supremacy. That's not what this was about. That is not what they were trying to tap into. They were all about the esoteric, the occult power and powers like Vril and things like that, which was also talked about in The Coming Race, which in that book, if I remember correctly, that said that a child with the power of Vril, if they were not able to control it, that it could decimate an entire army, a world army in a matter of seconds. That's how powerful the power of Vril was. But what they believed and what they were actually trying to tap into had to do with what she wrote about in The Secret Doctrine, Volume 2. She said, and there was a Tibetan manuscript called the Book of Dizion that she had translated. And in stanza 11, it talks about the Atlanteans built statues the size of their bodies, which was 9 yadis high. And a yadi translates to about a meter or a cubit. So that would make them 27 feet tall and directly tie them in with Genesis 6 and the Nephilim. So that is what they were actually trying to tap into. They wanted to tap into the royal elite bloodlines, the blood of the Nephilim, the B'nai HaElohim, the Watchers, the Sons of God.
Man, didn't they like 2016? Didn't they find Himmler's his occult library with like 30,000 occult books or something like that?
Yeah, they found that in the Czech Republic. They discovered a part of the library that had been walled off and had not been accessed for almost 50 years. And inside there, they found over 13,000 occult and esoteric books that they had been collecting as they were going through all the areas that they were conquering and going in and taking over. One of the first things that they would do was they would go into all the Masonic libraries, as well as any kind of occult, esoteric bookshops, but mainly Masonic libraries. They were going in there and they were ransacking, taking all of their
Yeah.
occult literature.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I was it during World War I or World War II. They basically went and took the throne of Zeus, the altar of Zeus, as
That
well.
was before World War II actually broke out. The thing about that's you start getting into play or things like CERN. CERN actually is built around where that temple once stood. In fact,
Right.
it sat smack dab right in the middle of where the circle of CERN is. And they disassembled it, brought it back in pieces, and assembled it in Nazi Germany. And all the talks that you saw with the spotlight shining straight up into the sky, that's where he was giving those talks, those speeches, when he'd literally be frothing at the mouth and he'd get all animated. And in fact, also that temple that they disassembled and took there, the seat of Satan or the temple of Zeus, they said also, or that was the location where they had the bull, where they would put people inside the bull and set a fire underneath it and they would burn them alive. So, and that was the exact spot where he was standing when he would be giving those speeches, was where that bull once stood when they would sacrifice people.
Jeez. And we know too that the United States knew what they were doing. They knew that the there was some power to this occult practices, because we also had people over here doing similar things, not conquering places and taking all their occult knowledge, but we had like Jack Parsons. And how did the United States integrate the Nazis' ideology into our culture?
Well, a lot of the stuff that you're alluding to right there, that was already going on here in the United States. They were already tapping into, that's where you see me talking about the Tuskegee experiment, as well as when they fed the children radioactive oatmeal and were doing a lot of these things. That's me showing you that before the Nazis even got here, we were already well on our way doing a lot of the stuff, and that it just literally got kicked into overdrive once World War II ended and they brought the Nazis over under Operation Paperclip, where we absorbed over 1,600 Nazis and their families. And when they came over here, a vast majority of them were assimilated into the OSS, which was the predecessor to the CIA. So a vast majority of them all ended up in the CIA, and the CIA is where you would get into all the Project Monarch, MK Ultra, Project Offen, and all these different things, Edgewood Arsenal. It's like we could sit here and just name off about 1,000 of these that they were doing, but some of the most significant, the Edgewood Arsenal, that is going to lead into some of the stuff that's going to be going into my next film, where I get into the nine and start talking about the nine and their significance and what all they were into. But Purich was part of Edgewood Arsenal, which most people are not too,
I did a lot of work. I got some information to give you on the Edgewood Arsenal, and Ed Elkin. I have a lot of information that I put in my finder's research that I can give you for that, Chad.
Awesome. Look forward to that. But yeah, I mean, that's some real freaky stuff right there, because the whole thing about Purovich and the nine, I mean, you got what is it, Lee Harvey Oswald on one side and Gene Roddenberry on the other. And these people were into some, I mean, even, but keep in mind that even what was it, Aleister Crowley, he said that we worship our God Lucifer and his Augustus Council of Nine. So that right there, he just told you who the Council of Nine was and who the head of the Council of Nine is. And when you start looking into all the different civilizations all throughout history, all the pantheons, all the different civilizations, they all were ruled by nine gods. It doesn't matter if it was the nine main gods of Mount Olympus or the nine gods of Egypt, the Aeneid, and so on. It's like we could sit here and just like really get into this. But like I said, I got off on a rabbit trail right there, so
No, you're good, man. Hey, I'm looking forward to your next film now.
Hey, let me ask Chad something real quick, Jeremy. Let me get in for
Yeah.
a moment. So when you talk about Edgewood, you're talking about the giving of LSD and various psychedelics and psychotropic and various other chemical agents to people within the military at the research facility in Maryland that were unaware that they were getting dosed. Right, so they were unaware that they were getting dosed. They never, they didn't sign up specifically, even though you sign your life up away. They didn't sign up specifically for testing. For they were just told, here, take this, or here, be, you're going to be exposed to this, but they never told them what it was. And so it ended up giving people quite, there's lawsuits against United States government due to health effects, due to exposure to various elements that happened at Edgewood, correct?
That's part of it, but there was a lot more going on there besides just that. Like I said, Purich is a key role player, that he was mixed up not only in the drug part of it, but the occult part of it as well, which ties in with MK Offen. And I get into some of this in MK, or when I get to talk about MK Offen, I bring up Sybil Leek, who was a one of the most prominent witches on the planet. In fact, she was so prominent that H.G. Wells, Lawrence of Arabia, Aleister Crowley, people like this were coming to her house and hanging out with her and her family when she was 9 years old. That should tell you everything you need to know about just how prominent she truly was. He was still going to her house and hanging out with her when she was 16, and would go there and read poetry and talk to her about magic and sigils and things of that nature. But the main thing why I get it so much into that and talk about it is because MK Offen was the branch of the CIA that really got into the occult and esoteric. Think of them as the like the Ahnen Erbe. That was the Nazis' version that got into all the occult, esoteric, as well as the Vril and Thule and so on. But it was the Ahnen Erbe that was looking at a lot of the things and going and getting into other cultures and looking for artifacts and things of that nature. So MK often was somewhat similar, but they also would infiltrate seances. They were going into witch covens and dealing with witches and all sorts of, satanic rituals, crazy, crazy stuff. But yeah, it
And
gets dark very fast.
what was the purpose? Because I know that in the documentary you mentioned how the United States government basically integrated demonologists and astrologists and witches and w wizards and all that. What was the purpose of all that? What were they trying to accomplish?
Power, power,
Yeah,
and
just power.
connection with the other side. In fact, it was Kenneth Grant, I believe, in his book, Aleister Crowley and the Hidden God, where he says that the sole purpose that NASA was created was to make contact with the other side.
Wow.
Well, yeah, and when you go and look up things like the Klippeth, I don't know if you're familiar with the Klippeth. I know I'm not saying it right. The esoteric and occult people out there are flipping out right now because I'm not saying it right, but it's Q L Y OPPTH or something, Klippeth. You look into that, there's a actual place. It's called anti I'm not even gonna, it's a two word, starts with a anti-ashar or something like that. I know I'm screwing it completely up, but whatever that name is, it translates to the other side, and it's a demonic realm.
Wow.
That is what they, in fact, if I remember correctly, when I was looking into that, they believe that the five kings of Edom are the demonic rulers of that world, of that demonic realm.
Well, not to keep firing shots at you, but now that you're talking about, the other side and demonic realm, I'm sure in a lot of people's heads, Stranger Things, the Upside Down is kind of probably coming to their mind right now. How does Project Montauk and Stranger Things connect? What is the connection there?
It's the exact same thing. In fact, that's what the Duffer Brothers originally titled. Stranger Things, the original title was Montauk. In fact, they were actually sued by somebody who said that they had plagiarized his short film. And the basically the whole storyline. I mean, if you've read oh goodness, I can't think of the gentleman's name right now. I mentioned the book in there. But it talks about the experiments in time, who was part of the Montauk project or whatever. He talks about all the things that they were doing out there, and that they had this chair that they would, in Stranger Things, they have a tank that they put them in, and they can go into the upside down, and they can go on anywhere on the planet, and they can be listening to somebody, which, we're getting into remote viewing territory. And that's remote viewing started out as a way to spy at a distance, to obtain information that was otherwise unobtainable. And in fact, there's a lot of crazy stories we could get into talking about that. But I believe it was Pat Price was one of the gentlemen that worked for SRI, the Stanford Research Institute, who was tasked with a one day they just threw a wild card at him. They were like, hey, we're going to give you these coordinates. And what it was this guy's cabin out in the middle of nowhere. So Pat Price goes in there, and he goes down into his zone, and he astrally projects and goes there, and he starts talking about this military base. And not only, this military base, but a lot of the structures underground. And then he goes into this one office and goes into a filing cabinet, because that's the thing, is they say that they can literally walk through solid objects, so they can stick their heads through filing cabinets and look in there and see things. And he comes up with all these code names for secret projects. And whenever he wrote his report and it got kicked up the ladder, Next thing they know, they had the CIA and the NSA all over them, and they came to SRI and wanted to know how the heck they knew about the secret government base as well as all these secret government programs.
Now, is this the story? Is this the same one or the same guy that he after projected into a Russian, like it's one of the largest man-made buildings on the planet, right? Where they were
No,
building the submarine.
that was Joseph McMonagle.
Oh, okay.
He's actually the one who has designation 001, which, the TV show Stranger Things,
Yeah.
I can't think of the character's name, but that's his
Yeah.
designation is 001. And then the real 011 was also a designation for another person in the army named Melvin C. Riley. So that's the thing. It's like all this stuff is based on real, actual, true stories and real people. And, they've just changed the names and tweaked the stories a little bit. But, for all intents and purposes, you are being, it's just being packaged and delivered to you. And like I said, you're watching something that's already happened that's completely 100% real.
I knew there was a connection, but I never knew it was that deep, man. I didn't. That's just wild. No, I
Yeah.
don't know where you
And,
want to take it. Oh, go on. Go ahead.
well, no, I was just going to say, I mean, originally starting out on this project, all I was going to do was just get into Skinwalker Ranch. That's all I was really going to do. But looking into Skinwalker Ranch and then getting into the whole thing about the hitchhiker phenomenon, and that led me into remote viewing, and then remote viewing led me into UFOs, aliens, and all sorts. I mean, it seriously spiraled out of control really fast. By the time I got done, I had 480 pages of notes, and I had to whittle that down to an 88-page script. And I mean, I've been working on this for the last year and a half.
And you went farther in your research than most researchers. As someone who I'm well abreast in the information that you covered, you did an excellent job and went farther when most aren't, as far as your research is concerned, where most don't go. I mean, I'm appreciative of that, man. Like from one researcher to another, I'm very appreciative of that. And actually, again, I'm not saying I know everything by the stretch of imagination, but I did learn a lot from your documentary that I previously and your interviews that you've done too as well that I previously didn't know before. And I am familiar with a lot of this information. And I do want to ask a question about UFO. Then I'm going to go. But one question I have about about the Nazis is, I guess, two. Real quick, one is do you think that Hitler banned Freemasonry so that they were able to seize all of the, Freemasonic literature and books and objects, ritual objects or whatever that were in Germany at the time? Do you think that that was one of the main reasons? I know it's speculation, but do you think that's one of the main reasons why they may have banned Freemasonry in Germany?
I mean, that could be a possibility there.
Okay, and the second being, when you came across your research, there seems to be a tie, and a lot of people don't talk about the theosophical roots of Hitler. And like you mentioned something too, that was something that was going on here in America as well too. You had the Ballards and Mount Shasta and the I Am cult and the rise of theosophy around the same time that it was occurring over there in Germany too in America. And do you ever come across your research within theosophy that they say that the sevenfold rays, the one beam that goes to the sun emanates from a black hole? And then you have the black sun iconography, which is rich within occult, kind of Nazi esotericism, and kind of like a combination of both the black sun and the black hole being latent in theosophy. Did you come across any connections between the two as far as esotericism and Nazism? I'm just curious if you came across that in your own research.
Not sure about a connection. I know that the Nazis talked about the black sun as far as being a inner sun inside the hollow earth, and that was a belief that they held. As far as the black hole, when you're sitting there talking about stuff like that, my mind instantly goes to the abyss and starts looking at things like Shell Hades and the abyss and things like that. Because I mean, even Kenneth Grant talks about H.P. Lovecraft was an adept. And that was one of the reasons why Dark Forces snuffed him out was because of the stuff that he was writing about, but he wasn't giving them their credit or their due. And so, and keep in mind, he was the one who was talking about these old ones like Cthulhu and stuff like that down in the abyss. And even what was it, him and Aleister Crowley both on the same date, same
Hey,
year,
meant to be.
everything. They had this, they both made contact with an entity. H.P. Lovecraft wrote down the name Cthulhu, and Crowley wrote down the name T'Tulu. But it was Kenneth Grant who later on in one of his books said that he misunderstood. He didn't hear the entity correctly, and he believed that they were both in contact with the same entity. But it was just very odd that it was on the same month, same year, everything.
Yeah, I mean they discuss the theosophy pretty much that God is in the black hole, and from there you have a single ray that goes to the sun, and from there you have the sevenfold rays that are dispersed from the sun itself. So I always thought that there was a link, to the black sun within Nazi kind of like borrowing from Blavatsky and Baelian theosophy, as far as like they're saying that God is, which would be God would be in the abyss, right? Which would be Satan or Lucifer if you're taking out to its fullest logical conclusion. And so that's something that I've always, because I've studied a lot of Alice Bailey, read Externalization Hierarchy twice, as a former New Ager of trying to form apologetics against it, obviously in the Controlled Truth movement as well. And so I that you know that was I got brain fog. I was just one last question I wanted to ask you about he brought up maybe I'll remember it. But I guess my last question is
Oh, he said
about
something about UFOs or something.
yeah, but it was a question I had about theosophy that I wanted to. You mentioned something and it triggered a memory in my head, but maybe I'll remember it before I go. But about UFOs. I do share a common belief within Christianity that, aliens are likely demons. But something that's always been in the back of my head too, as well, and I usually ask, people who discuss UFOs or people who do UFO research from a Christian perspective, is what if a majority of the UFO sightings, primarily being, majority of them are in America. What if they are primarily, not some sort of demonic apparition or some sort of demonic, craft from another dimension, not necessarily extraterrestrial aliens. But what if a majority of them are technology that the United States government had gotten from Babylon Working, for example, or, kind of, put forth technology from, the demons, through various methods. And a lot of the unidentified flying objects that we see is just governmental technology that was kind of alluded to in the reboot of X-Files. Do you think that it's a possibility?
Well, I mean, a lot of this technology it's been around for a very long time. I mean, you get into the Vedas and the ancient Hindu texts and so on, they talk about Vimanas. In fact, it was Robert Lazar who was on Joe Rogan's podcast years ago. And during that interview, he came right out and said one of the nine craft that they had out there at S4, which was out there at Area 51, was part of an archaeological dig. So
Yep.
one of the nine craft that they have out there is not only old, it's ancient. We're talking ancient history. The new guy that's recently come out, Grush, has one of the craft that they've been talking about is another one of these ancient craft. And in fact, this one is not only ancient, but it's so huge they couldn't move it. They had to build a structure over it. And that, that's come to light as well. And, just the whole thing about Dave Grush and who all he was mixed up with, because, it's like it quickly got taken right back out to Skinwalker Ranch. I mean, real fast when you start looking at these people and who they are all affiliated with, because Dave Grush, Lou Elizondo, and Travis Taylor, who also is one of the guys out there at Skinwalker Ranch, all three of them work for a guy who was written about in the original Hunt for the Skinwalker book. He was listed in there as
Love that book.
Axelrod. Axelrod has recently been ousted, and it's now come out that he is Jay Stratton. Jay Stratton, who works out there at the Pentagon, the Department of Defense, and all that, also was part of Naval Intelligence, and that's another thing. One of the people that I have in one of the early clips of the film is talking about that a vast majority of Naval Intelligence are all members of the OTO, the Ordo Templi
Yep.
Orientis. And so that's another key thing. And same thing with when I was looking into the remote viewing, it kept coming up that most of these people in remote viewing were all Scientologists, and not just low-hanging fruit
That's true.
Scientologists, but high, the
Yep.
highest level you can reach, which is OT7. So you got Hal Puthoff, you got Ingo Swann, both OT7s, and Pat Price, which was their golden boy. He was the golden boy at Stanford Research Institute for them. And I mean, he was OT3. So that was the thing. It's like, what were they, what did they learn from L. Ron Hubbard, who was, one of the initiates and understudies of Crowley, who worked with Jack
Who was
Parsons
really good
performing.
friends with Gene Roddenberry earlier, who you mentioned.
Yes, and also performed the Babylon working ritual with Parsons over the from 1945 to 1946, where supposedly the last time that they performed it, they were successful. And not only did he rip a hole in space-time and did not close it, but he widened the hole that Crowley had originally opened in 1918 in New York. So that was the thing. It's like all the, all this weird stuff that was going on. The Air Force started looking into Parsons, and the more they dug, the more scared they got, because they saw that this was quickly leading back to the occult and the esoteric. And the Air Force even launched a full-on investigation, and all roads led to Lucifer, pretty much, and that, satanic rituals, things going on. And I mean, even the military themselves were getting mixed up in this stuff. That's what I also get into when I start talking about Operation Often. But yeah, the connection between Parsons and what was it? It was Parsons and Kenneth Arnold. The Kenneth Arnold was the person that kicked all this off back in 1947,
Yep.
who saw nine craft flying over Mount Rainier, Washington, and he coined the phrase. They were skipping across or they were looked like saucers skipping across water or something along those lines, and that's where the term flying saucer came from, was from Kenneth Arnold. Well, then not even 2 weeks later, you have the Roswell crash that took place. And most people, they talk about the Roswell crash, they think it was just one craft. No, it was multiple craft. In fact, there was two of them that collided, and the other one wasn't found. They found it several weeks later, and it was more intact than the original one that they first found. But what was it? They found out later on, it came out years later, and several other researchers have came out and said this, that Jack Parsons and Kenneth Arnold were both flying buddies. They knew one another. They were friends. And
Yeah.
not only were they friends, but they had a mutual friend that lived in Roswell named Robert Goddard. Now, Robert Goddard was also part of the rocket technology program, and he had originally worked out there at the Devil's Gate Dam, where Parsons and his suicide squad were out there doing a lot of their rituals to the Greek god Pan before they were blowing stuff up and trying to launch these rockets. So, I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. I mean,
No.
I believe in coincidences, but when they start coming out like this, and like I said, it's just reality is so much stranger.
Yeah, let's get into Jack Parsons just a little bit deeper, because we know like Jack Parsons was so deep into it that he claimed to be the Antichrist. He was trying to summon the Whore of Babylon, wasn't he? Or the Scarlet
Yeah.
Woman.
Well, keep in mind that he took over the Agape Lodge after what was it? Whenever the one guy was fired, I can't think of his name right off the top of my head, but he put him in charge, and he eventually made friends or became or ran into L. Ron Hubbard, and they started working on, just performing all sorts of different kinds of rituals. But what Parsons had done was he took the Alamantra working, which was the one that Crowley used to bring about AWAS and LAM and so on. But he took the Amalantra working and he tweaked it, and that's where he came out with the Babylon working and was trying to summon the Whore of Babylon. And what he was trying to do is to bring about the end times. That was the whole point of the Babylon working ritual, was to bring about the Son of Perdition, bring about the end times. But here's one of these another one of these little interesting bits of information is the Jehovah's Witness, their founder Charles Rhys Tussle, or Charles Taze Russell, I think it's Charles Taze Russell. He made a prediction that the end of the world would begin on October 2nd, 1914, which just happened to be the same day that Jack Parsons was born, and
Wow.
he referred to himself as the Antichrist. And Crowley referred to himself as the B666, but how fitting is that, that he takes the Amalantra working from Crowley, tweaks it, creates the Babylon working ritual, brings about the Son of Perdition. And then he even got Kenneth Grant in his book, Aleister Crowley and the Hidden God, which is part of the Typhonian series. He gets into the whole thing talking about the whole thing about abortion and communism. Is part of it tied in with, and this is, yeah, I hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. He talks about the Book of the Law. When the Book of the Law came out, World War I kicked off. So Crowley always believed that World War I had something to do with the release of his Book of the Law. And then he released it a second time right before World War II started off. And then that kind of sealed the deal, okay, obviously this one has something to do with the other. And it was Kenneth Arnold, or not Kenneth, Kenneth Grant, who took over the Thelema and OTO after Crowley died, who was his personal secretary. In his book, Aleister Crowley and the Hidden God, he said that the World War I and World War II were the baptism of blood leading up for the Son of Perdition and the Antichrist, and that it was abortion as well as communism as well laying the foundation and the baptism of blood for the Son of Perdition.
That's just wild, man.
Yeah.
That's crazy. All those connections. Yeah, there's no way it's just a coincidence, man. And
Yep.
we also see, which isn't a coincidence in my opinion, but we're talking about the Babylon working, and around that same exact time is when all the UFO phenomenon like really started amping up. Like from that time forward, it's there was some, like you said, 1914. Kenneth Arnold saw flying saucers then. Between 1947 and 48, I think, or 1947 and 49, is when the UFO phenomenon really got heavy. And it's only gotten
Well,
heavier since.
it was already around before then, but it didn't kick off. I mean, it didn't go crazy until 1947. And that's the thing.
Right.
That's why the US Air Force was investigating Jack Parsons, because they figured
Like,
something
what has
that
he
he
done?
did, he's done something that has literally kicked the hornet's nest, because we were seeing them, we knew they were here. We've even found a couple of archaeological digs, but this was not as prevalent as it is now. And what was it? It was the merry-go-round incident that took place in Washington when the UFOs were buzzing the White House. That happened right after Parsons blew himself up, like
Wow.
2 weeks after he blew himself up. Then you got these UFOs buzzing the White House.
What? That's
And
wild. I didn't know that, dude. That's crazy.
yeah.
That is crazy.
Yeah.
Man, so let's get into. Okay, actually, before I get into this, let me ask you a question then. I don't want it to seem too far off topic, but we're about to go somewhere. and this is kind of relevant to that. So in a second here, we're going to talk about Skinwalker Ranch. And before we do, I mean, we see grays, we see all these different types of cryptids and entities. Do you think that they're all coming from the same place? Or do you like, what are you like, for example, what are your thoughts on Bigfoot or cryptids? Like, I don't know, I guess Skinwalker's not really cryptid, I guess, but Dogman, like, where do you think they fit into this, all of this stuff?
Well, I have a couple of theories about some of this stuff. Yeah, some of them are coming from other dimensions or other realms, demonic realms or something. But some of them, I believe, are already here. Just like, the whole thing about the hollow earth, that there are things that live inside the earth that most people are not even aware of. That same thing could be said about giants and so on. You got the Kandahar giant and several others that have been talked about. Even, what is it, Sardinia? I can't think of the actual book right now, but there was a person who was in the underground tunnels walking around in Sardinia, and whenever their torch went out, they happened to look down over this ledge and they saw these giants that were walking and looking up at her, and she freaked out. So I mean,
Arabia too, I guess. When when the Europeans went over to Arabia, not Saudi Arabia, but like the island, what it's Arabia, right? Am I
not
thinking
sure
of the
which
right place?
island. Are you talking about Sardinia?
No, there was a different one, or unless we're talking about the same thing. Anyways, like when they first approached the island, they saw the giants. They saw giants on the island as they were like bringing their boats up there. And
Well,
then
go ahead.
and then I guess they I for man, I shouldn't even brought up because the guy's name is evading me, who they found his journal. They have a journal of him writing it all down, but they were massive. And then basically over time they just started covering it up. And everybody who's native to the island knows about the giants, but if you were to be like a tourist or something, you wouldn't know that history at all. It's kind of,
Well,
I
and
shouldn't
that's
have
the
brought it
thing
up
is
because.
like, no, and you're fine. I mean, seriously, it's like you go back and you look into the early history here in the United States. People want to talk about Columbus in 1492, but it's like it gets far more interesting when you
Oh,
start getting
yeah.
into the 1500s, because a lot of the early, even Vespucci and some of them, they were talking about encountering giants when they sailed over here to the Americas. And in fact, the vast majority of the Native Americans that they were encountering, not just South America, but some of the ones when they came up here into North America as well, they were talking about, when they asked them, what's the name of this place, they would say Amaruca. They called it Amaruca, which is land of the plumed serpent or land of the feathered serpent. So, like I said, vast majority of the history of a lot of this stuff, most people don't know it. They think giants are a myth or just some, wise, some, people just telling stories and spinning yarns. But, I challenge you, go read Giants in America. What is it? Is it Giants in America by Hugh Newman and Jim Vieira?
Is it
Did
the
I
one you
say that
got
right?
behind you on the bookshelf? Which one? Is that the one?
No. I don't have it over here. But keep in mind, I'm not even at my house. I'm visiting with. Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
I guess I bumped the mute button.
No, that's all right. I'll just edit that out. But yeah,
It's all
man,
right.
like I'm from New Hampshire, right? And we obviously eat, I'm sure you've studied the American Stonehenge, and they found a tablet there to dedicated to Baal of the Phoenicians. They found it.
Yeah.
It was written in Phoenician. You know what I mean? And then we also have evidence in Michigan at the Great Lakes of in like the copper mines and stuff like that of the Phoenicians too. And I mean, maybe not all the Phoenicians were giants, but definitely they were integrated in the culture of giants, back in the Old Testament. And
Well, they've
go on.
got thousands of cases. Like I said, the book that Jim Vieira and Hugh Newman wrote, A Giant's on Record, that's the name of the book. Totally screwed
Okay.
it up. So, Giants on Record, that book right there, there's thousands of cases, not just here in the United States, but all over the world. But that's the thing is, like, do you know what the tallest giant they found here in the United States is?
Nope.
23 feet tall. 23
Wow.
feet tall, that, as far as like a actual record where, people, either in academia or, scientists or whatever, went out and actually looked at it. And like I said, these are the newspaper articles that you find that you can still go through and you can look at. But that's the thing is they always talk about they find these giant. And like even when I lived in Texas, I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. There was a city called Rockwall that was, not too far from where I grew up. And, that was a city. I don't care. I know that I've seen the TV show America Unearthed, and they try to say that that's a naturally occurring geological. That's nonsense, because some of the stones that they were pulling out back when they first discovered it had some sort of ancient writing on it that they still have not been able to translate. And like I said, you have people from Fort Worth, Dallas, and so on, well-known people who are writing about it. I even posted a whole big Facebook article on a lot of this stuff after I put it all together, where I had other magazines reaching out to me asking if they could post that, if they could share that. And I told them, go ahead. I didn't want anything. I would just, if you want to share the information, share it. But yeah, the rock wall, I mean, they've done LIDAR scans on it, and there used to be a big section of it that is now under Lake Ray Hubbard that used to be where you could actually go down in there and explore inside the wall. And you could walk around in there for quite a ways. And one of the I they found all sorts of artifacts, like a bull's head, that was made out of stone that had been shaped like a bull's head. They found all sorts of ancient artifacts in there, and they even found the skull of an 18-foot giant. Well, that is significant because down in Seymour, Texas, which is down close to San Antonio, they found a complete 18-foot skeleton. So, these aren't stories. This is completely 100% legit and real. And before, Smithsonian came online and started spiriting all these things away, it used to be the Vatican.
Right. Yep. Oh yeah. I mean, the Vatican's building churches all on top of these underground tunnels that all seem to interconnect. And ancient mounds, everything, all over the place. Not only in South America, but in I don't know about North America, but I know they were doing it down in South America. And
Well,
apparently
that's
these.
yeah, there's all sorts of ancient sites here in America as well. I mean, I know most people know about Serpent Mound, and they
Yep.
probably know about Cahokia and places like that. Did you know that St. Louis used to be called Mound City, that it had one of the biggest mounds on in the United States?
I didn't know they had the biggest one. I do know though that that whole place basically was filled with mounds, wasn't it? Or was it one big mound?
It was one gigantic mound. That's why they called it Mound
Jeez.
City. And they flattened it over
Jesus.
a 15-year period. They dismantled it and flattened it. Yeah.
Took
So
them
that
15 years. That must have been
15,
massive, dude.
yeah, it was huge. You can
Jeez.
go and look at, you can go on Google and type in St. Louis and Mound City, and you can find articles and photos. Go look it up.
That's crazy. It's kind of cool to like ponder what it truly looked like back then, before it was all covered up, and even before like grass and stuff grew over it. I'm just saying, like in general, what did that structure or place look like? How were the people living there? How were they thriving? What were they doing? You know what I mean?
Well, not only that, but some of the mounds that they have found here in the United States, they talk about how that, there were giants buried in them, but that's not necessarily the case. It's like these were almost like structures, like buildings, because the
Like
you know not only
ziggurats.
were the maybe like well, I mean dwellings, they were dwellings that they were inside, and that's the thing. It's like they were usually found in sleeping positions with their weapons, in front of them while they were laying down sleeping, and that it looks like, that it just got filled with mud instantly. So you can say the flood, you can say whatever, but it's like they were
Right.
taken out all at once. And a vast majority of the ones here in the United States, these mounds were dwellings, and like I said, a vast majority of them, they were laying down sleeping when they were taken out. They weren't
Makes
buried.
sense.
They didn't die, and they weren't buried there. They were already
Right.
in there. They were sleeping, and the flood came, and that was it.
Yep. That's crazy, man. Yeah, see, that's kind of like how every ancient culture around the world, even the Native Americans, you know, everybody's got a flood story and flood narrative, and it's all very similar to the biblical narrative, you know.
Yeah, there's
And
over 2,000 flood accounts all across the planet.
yeah, over 2,000. That's wild. And
Yeah,
then,
over
like, to
2,000.
think that people have the audacity to not believe the flood or believe the biblical narrative. But it's the same thing with giants. You have probably just as many stories of giants in ancient cultures and cultures all around the world about the giants too.
Yeah,
You
I've
know, to say they're
posted. I
not real
post.
is ridiculous.
I posted. I posted something. I can't remember exactly which book it was. If you go on my Facebook page, and you know how you can click on the little three dots when you're on my page, and you can click on those little three dots, and you can go down to where it says search, and then you can type in keywords. And I know that you and other people, y'all probably go on my page and use it for, looking to see stuff that I posted previously, just so you can. I've
Have
had
something
people
to talk
tell me that
about.
they, yeah, that people tell me that they use my Facebook page as for researching stuff sometimes. But if you go on there and you type in 36 feet giant, you will find where I posted about these 36 foot tall giants that they were found side by side, buried outside of a castle.
Wow,
Yeah,
36 feet. That's wild.
36 feet tall. Yeah.
I,
You ain't
my
run,
my I'm
you're not outrunning that, and that's the thing.
no,
Like
no way.
you and you, I know you know this, so let's just go ahead and let's mention this as well, that the Native Americans, that they talked about the giants quite frequently. And you got the Moon Eye people, you got the Thunder people, you got the Paiutes who talked about the cannibal. They would just refer to them as cannibals. They didn't call them giants, but they were giants. And then you also have the Macon, Georgia area where they talked about Ixtipapa and things like that.
Yep.
But that goodness, I just had a I lost my thought. So,
No.
oh,
Well,
I know what I was about to say. The whole thing about the Native Americans, why they would put their hands up and do the howl symbol, because people, they see it in movies, and they probably even might have even seen some Native Americans do it in real life. But that all came about was whenever they would see somebody off in the distance back then, they would put their hand up, and when the other person off in the distance put their hand up, if they saw six fingers, they didn't go near them. And it wasn't because they were afraid of them, it's just they knew they couldn't outrun them. If they had six fingers, they were most likely a giant, and if they got too close to them, they couldn't outrun them. So therefore they'd get eaten.
that's cool. That's crazy. We know that there's six finger icono how do you say it?
Polydactyl,
Iconology.
iconography,
I
iconology.
ah, there you go. Iconography. That's the word I'm looking for. Oh, they found that all over the United States too. I'm not sure. I haven't looked into other cultures or like other areas around the world that also depict the six fingers, but I do know that definitely in North America, they have found them all over the place too.
Well, if you go over to Africa, you can actually go on YouTube right now and type in Goliath's footprint or footprint of Goliath. And there's this footprint out there that's well over 4 feet long. And they said that not only the individual that made it was anywhere between 23 to 27 feet tall, and they said that also it was female. They could tell that by the footprint. But not only
Really?
that, it had six toes.
Wow.
Yeah, go check that one out.
Yeah, see everybody, there are female giants.
Oh
Gotta be
yeah,
female giants.
of
And from
course.
what I some of the theories I heard that it's not that they it's not like there wasn't any female giants, but I guess like for t they seem to have produced way more men than female from some of the theories that I heard.
I
But
don't know, because if you think about how they talk about the what is it, the Amazonians as well as the Vikings, how the vast majority of the Vikings were female warriors and so on, it's like there might be something to that, but some of the stuff, it might not have necessarily been human.
yeah,
That's
that's
why,
true.
like, when they went into the Levant, they said, wipe them out, kill the women, the children, the animals. And the reason why they were given that commandment is because they were dealing with things that were not fully human. These were hybrids, and they knew that if they didn't wipe them out right then and there, that they were just going to crop up again later, and they would
Yep,
have to
like a
contend with them
plague.
later on down the road.
Yep. So real quickly, what are your thoughts on the Book of Enoch? Because we know that in the Book of Enoch, it kind of gives this like mind-blowing, ridiculous height of giants, like somewhere between like 300, 400 feet tall. Do you believe that those types of giants also lived? I mean, I've seen some crazy things in the mountains, so like, I don't know if it's my eyes, where people take a picture and it looks like a giant skull.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Actually, this is one of the things that, like, probably me and Trey Smith kind of agree on is that we know that there are mistranslations in some of the text, not just even the Genesis 1:1-1:2 about the Tohu, the Bohu, and the 6-day generation and pre-Adamic gap theory and all that. It's like that's a whole different discussion, but I'm just saying that's something to look at. And most people have never even heard that. They don't know anything about that. But there are mistranslations, and one thing that me and Trey both agree on that it probably not 450 feet, probably 45 feet.
Okay.
So, and that's very realistic, because like I said, if we're finding if we found skeletons of 36-foot tall giants, 45 foot is not that far of a jump from there. So,
Right,
it's
right.
I can easily believe that. And as far as the Book of Enoch goes, I totally believe that the Book of Enoch, I mean, you look at all the ecumenical councils, and I ain't talking about the Council of Nicaea. I'm talking about the Council of
Before that.
Laodicea, and that was around 430, 450 BC, or I mean 430 or 450 AD. And that is when the most of the pseudepigraphal as well as the apocrypha were taken out of the Bible. So that is when the Book of Enoch came out of the Bible. If people want to say it was never part of the Bible, you're full of doo-doo.
Yep.
Do your due diligence, and not only that, but even Jesus quoted from it, James quoted from it, Jude quoted from it. These are the half brothers of Jesus that grew up in the same exact house with him, knew him their entire life. And so if he's reading this and he's talking about it, discussing it, and they are too, you need to sit up and take notice. In fact, Jude was under the whole divine Holy Spirit when he wrote his epistle, where he quoted an entire paragraph verbatim. And we know
Right.
that they found not one copy, but three copies when they were exhuming Cave 1 of Qumran. They found three copies of the Book of Enoch, and they took them and they tested them against the Ethiopian copy that had been translated back in the 1700s, and it matched up word for word. So deal with that. Put that
Hey,
in
I'm
your
glad you
pipe and
said
smoke
something.
it.
Now, yeah,
What?
I don't feel alone now because that's how I've always, dude, I literally agree with you 100%. I believe the Book of Enoch, first Enoch, is inspired. And I think that everybody has this like weird traditional, like if you speak of the Book of Enoch, dude, like they don't want to hear anything else you have to say. You know
Well,
what I
that's the
mean?
thing, and that's why when I throw it in their face and say, "Well, why did Jesus quote from it? Why did James and
That's
Jude
what I
quote from
say.
it?" And that they don't have an argument for that. Not only that, but if Jude was under the divine Holy Spirit when he wrote his epistle, then how do you get around that one? Again, and like I said, then you look into the Council of Laodicea as far as the ecumenical councils, which has been about 20 of them throughout history. And that's when the pseudepigraphal as well as the apocrypha were taken out. So again, and like I
And
said,
I was talking to Judd Burton about this as well, bro. And because I brought it up to him, and I said, well, many of the pre-Nicene church fathers, the anti-Nicene church fathers, a lot of them wanted it and counted it as scripture. They wanted it to be in the official canon. But basically, the main reason why it's not in the official canon is because one of the criterias to making one of the scriptures to be canonized is knowing the author. And basically if their biggest gripe is, oh well, we believe it, we just don't know who wrote it. Like that's saying something. You know what I mean? They held it in that high regard where their only tiff was that they didn't know who wrote it. You know what I'm saying? Like, but like you said, Jude, Peter, Jesus, they all quoted from it. The early church fathers held it in super high regard. A lot of them argued for it to be in the canon. And then by the 400s or whatever, that's a weird
Well,
year too,
not
bro.
well,
Don't
not
get me
only that,
started.
but even the whole thing about, okay, I know this is probably going to trigger some of your listeners, because I know that you probably have a vast majority of Christian that listen to your show. But I mean, even the whole thing about the pre-trib, It's like people that really hold to the pre-trib, when you hit them with Mark 13 and Matthew 24, they don't really have an account for it. But I'm saying you can even go look at Enoch 1:1, which is agreeing with those two. And now you got three that are saying the exact
Three
same thing.
witnesses. Yep.
So again, like I said, can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And like I said,
Yes.
it was held. And like I said, I can even agree with you if you want to say it's not part of scripture or we shouldn't hold it to scripture. But the thing is that the early church fathers and Jesus and his brothers, they did read it. So
Yep.
it's important. It's worth knowing.
Yeah, that's what I ended up having to fall back on for them is saying, okay, look, like you don't have to believe it's scripture, that's fine. But if they're quoting from it, it's worth looking into, it's worth studying, it's worth reading. It's obviously that important to them.
Yeah.
And it gives context to other things in scripture. Like, if you didn't tell somebody that Jude quoted a whole passage of Enoch, they wouldn't even look at Enoch at all. But as soon as you tell them, hey, look, Jude literally verbatim wrote all of this down from Enoch, a whole paragraph. Go read it. Go read it in Enoch. It might change their mind, but we're kind of a lot of people are conditioned, to
Yeah,
think
and
that
that's
is
the thing.
kind
Like
of
I said,
forbidden.
you can go on my page, you can go on Google, and you can type in Jesus quoted Enoch, and you can find all the passages that Jesus quoted that match up with Enoch. So he was not only knew of it, he was very, very well read on it. In fact, Jesus is the word. So that's the thing, it's all words, through him, for him. And the whole thing about the word being preserved, which the book of Enoch was. In fact, I believe it was the book that Trey told me to read called the Book of the Cave of Treasures. And in that book, it talks about that not only when what was it when Noah was close to finishing the ark, he not only took the took Enoch's book onto the ark with him, but he supposedly also went and dug up the bodies of Adam and Eve and took them on the ark with him as well to preserve
Wow.
the original the bodies. And like I said, I'm not saying that's complete scripture, but I'm just saying look into it. If you find it interesting, fascinating, and you want to look at it, go for it.
Yeah, there's a book that was also found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I can't remember. It's something to do with Adam and Eve, like the life of Adam and Eve before the
Oh,
flood or
you're talking
before they
about the books
died.
of Adam and Eve.
Yeah. See, I don't know the authenticity of that.
And like I said, it's okay to go and read this stuff. Just like I said, the only reason why I'm so adamant about the book of Enoch is because, again, like I said, you got Jesus's half brother quoting an entire paragraph verbatim.
Yeah, it's
They
got
found
witnesses.
three copy. They got three copies that they found in Cave One of Qumran, and they all matched up with the 1700 copy of the one from Ethiopia, which we know the reason why they still had their pseudepigraphal and apocrypha in their Bible, which is 88 books versus our 66, is because the Catholics never got a foothold in Ethiopia.
Figure out how we're going to tie that in with everything we just said. And even
They'll
if we
be in the
don't, I
next
don't
episode, so make
know.
sure you guys tune in. No, I'm just playing.
Yeah, right. All right, so ask okay,
Tune in
give the
next
audience
time. No,
some
I'm just playing.
just leaves. Give us a little background on this whole property at Skinwalker Ranch.
Well, Skinwalker Ranch is one of the most highly contested paranormal spots, supposedly in the United States. But I know that's not completely true because, like I said, getting into looking at Skinwalker Ranch, I quickly found other properties that were right out there in that same area. In fact, there's five ranches that all fall on a straight line. So you got Blind Frog, you got Skinwalker, you got Stardust, you got Bradshaw, and Moonshadow. So you got five ranches out there that all fall on a straight line, and they're all paranormal hotspots. In fact, when Bigelow bought Skinwalker Ranch from the Shermans, at the exact same time that he bought that ranch, he bought another paranormal ranch called Bradshaw Ranch. And it's equally as trippy as
Bunch of new age nonsense floats
Skinwalker
around.
Ranch. Well, no, Bradshaw Ranch was actually, they used to film westerns out there, and the Goodness, I can't think of the name of the book right off the top of my head. I think it's called Merging Dimensions is the name of the book that talks about Bradshaw Ranch. But yeah, I mean, seriously, it's like if you read Hunt for the Skinwalker and you read Merging Dimensions, it's like, did I just
I
read the
gotta check
same
that
book
out.
again? It's like, because I mean, they got cryptids going on out there, the camouflaged cloaked creatures that are running around like the predator creature. Just all sort of the windows opening in the sky and UFOs flying in and out of them,
Wow.
orbs, everything, cattle mutilations, you name it. It's like
Not
mirror
to interrupt you, but
copies.
what's that one that what's that dude's name? He's a UFO researcher, but he's a huge New Age guy. His name is evading me right now. It's Doctor something. I don't know. I'll have to bring it up, I guess, another time. But anyways, he's got a ranch too, and he literally brings a whole bunch of people out there to meditate and like have experiences
Oh,
with
you're talking about
contacting these
Dr. Steve
Stephen
Greer, right?
Greer.
Is that who you're
Yeah,
talking about?
that's the one.
Yes, Dr. Stephen Greer. Yeah, well, he does the oh goodness, CE5 is what he calls it. It's a CE5 thing where people go out there and you basically meditate out in the desert for like a day or two, out there at night wearing night vision goggles and watching the craft fly around above your head. In fact, one of the incidents that he had out there, which you've seen me post that before, is one of the entities that appeared while they were out there doing one of those CE5 seance things out there in the desert, was a entity that appeared while they were all sitting around by the fire. And this thing was literally floating over their heads. And when you take that picture and put it beside Lamb, which is the entity that Crowley drew that he supposedly summoned, which, he didn't refer to him as an angel or a demon. He referred to them as Enochian entities, which was where John Dee and Edward Kelly, they used to refer to them as Enochian entities, which were the magicians that worked for Queen Elizabeth I. So, coincidence? I think not. Like I said, a lot of the people that I was talking about earlier, like Hal Putoff, who was an OT7 that was part of the Stanford Research Institute and the remote viewing program. He actually is part of the NIDS team and works with Bigelow and was out there at Skinwalker Ranch, as well as Jacques Vallée and some of these other people. And it's like you start seeing these same people over and over again. It's like, okay, they're in remote viewing. Now they're at Skinwalker Ranch and they were into all this and UFOs and so on. It's like, that's a little bizarre.
Yeah, what was the fa because everybody knows about, like, it used to be called Sherman Ranch, but what was the family before the Shermans got there? Just in the name, I think.
Yeah, I can't think of the name right now. I know that it's in the film, and they owned it for about 70 years before the Shermans bought it off of them. Shermans only owned it for like 18 months. They
Right.
suffered so much stuff out there. Like I said, not just the killing of their cattle, but the things that kept appearing out there, the crafts that were kept coming on the property, as well as the cryptids, and even the predator creature that they saw that one day that literally freaked, because the guy that came on the property that just wanted to go out there and meditate or pray,
Yep.
and yeah, that one,
So I
it's
wonder, because I was just curious, because I wonder if there's any reported documents from the 70 years that that family owned the ranch before the Shermans. Because
As
I
far
wonder
as I
when on.
know, they never told anybody about anything paranormal or anything bizarre that they saw out there, but they did have a stipulation that they put into the when the property was sold to the Shermans, which the Shermans also had when they sold to Bigelow, was that you're not supposed to do any digging out there. So there was that,
Cool.
but you can go back even further. Because there was a monk that was traveling out in that area that was right out there where Skinwalker Ranch is at back in 1776. And he wrote in his diary or his journal that he witnessed burnt or flying fireballs in the sky.
Wow.
So you
Wow.
got that going all the way back to 1776. Not only that, but you even have all the Native Americans
The UTs
that were
and all
talking.
that.
Yeah, they were talking about all the crazy cryptids, and I mean, seriously, to this day, they still go up there and they put animal hides and offerings out there on the fence line of the property to ward off the evil demonic spirits out there. Even Brandon Fugel, which I had the clip in the film of him saying this in his own words, is that, they're deathly afraid of it. They don't, I mean, I think you know, or I've told you, when we went out and we were doing the Hollow Earth, one of the places that we stopped was up in White Earth, Minnesota. We stopped and we met up with the River Winds, and we met up with them on one of the Indian reservations. And they came to a gas station that we were sitting at, and we followed them onto the reservation, but we stopped at this little restaurant that was on the reservation, and we stopped in there to go get something to eat. While we're sitting in there, we're just all sitting down, fellowshipping, talking, and he kept talking about something, but he wasn't coming right out and saying it. And finally, I was like, "Oh, you're talking about the skinwalkers." I mean, seriously, everybody in the whole place just like quit talking. It got so quiet. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop, and I mean, like, all eyes were on me, and I was just like, "What the heck?" It's like something out of a movie. And then all of a sudden, like Joseph Riverwind and Laura Lim, both, they just immediately started praying and rebuking what I just said in Jesus' name. Because like on the ranch, they say that because of all the shaman and all the things they got going on out there, the veil is very thin, and so they don't like to say things like Wendigo, skinwalker, any of the certain things out there. They don't like to say, because they say by saying that, you are invoking them, and that they will come and seek you out. And so they're like, we don't say those names. So they're like, you can't do that out here.
Yeah, it's incredible how widespread it is because I live in New Mexico and there's a huge native population of there's a lot of Navajo out here and they hold the same tradition. Obviously, the UTs and the Navajo, if you know anything about that whole Utana Basin or whatever it is over where Skinwalker Ranch is located, you know the story and the feud between those two tribes. But can I? I don't know if I can ask this, but I'm gonna ask this. Do you know what tribe Joseph w River Wind is from? I'm just curious if it goes to more
He's
than just
from
these two tribes.
actually from a tribe, I think, that has goodness, I can't even think of the Cuba, or is it Cuba something? I'm not sure. Might be Florida. I'm not gonna even say, because I'm not 100% sure, but I think it's out in that area somewhere where he hails from.
Yeah, because I do know that. Despite those two big name groups, Navajo and the UTs, like there's a Skinwalker, I don't want to say legend because I believe it's true, but in almost every single, even the Cherokees have their own, the Blackfoots have theirs. They go by different names, but it's a similar, it always has to do with the shamans and the witch doctors, always.
Well, there was also a great witch purge, I believe, back in 1876, that it was also tied in with a lot of this that most of them don't even like to talk about. And I think I briefly mentioned that. I did get it. I think I talked a little bit about that in the film. But yeah, they had dug up a body of somebody that was suspected to have something to do with a skinwalker. And when they dug the body up, there was a treaty, it had something to do with the US Army, like in the person's stomach, that had been put in there, inserted in their stomach. And they said when they saw that was all the proof that they needed, and they basically killed anybody that they suspected of being a shaman or a witch. And I can't remember if they killed like close to 30 people or what, but
Wow.
you can go look at that. You can go look that one up. It's the Great Witch Purge of 1876.
I'm guessing that's on your page too.
I think I posted some stuff on it.
Okay. All right, so we got the Shermans. Can you give some of the experiences that they had on the Sherman Ranch? You mentioned it in the documentary. And then from there, we'll get into Bigelow and some of his experiences and why he sold the ranch.
Well, like I said, the Shermans only had it for about 18 months, and they quickly It started, the first thing that they encountered out there was this gigantic wolf, and it wasn't like a regular wolf. Wolves, real wolves in real life, they're pretty big. They're not like they're pretty large. But this wolf, they said, was almost as big as a moose. And when you go and look at the what is it, animals that have gone extinct, it would have been what they called a dire wolf. That's how big the dire wolf's got was, really, really, I mean, when they're, taller than a person, that's extremely huge. And so, they had some calves in a pen, and this thing just come walking right up to the family. And it's, it was insane because, I mean, something this big, I mean, they're all freaking out. And I believe that one of the kids was petting on it, and that, the father was on edge. But then all of a sudden, one of the calves put its nose in between the rails, and
Yep.
whenever it poked its little nose out, that thing just flew across the air and latched down on top of its nose and was literally trying to pull it through the fence. And that's when the family, went and got their guns and started shooting this thing. And if I remember correctly, Terry shot it a total of 5 or 6 times at point blank. Once, I think he used a 45 and a 357,
Yep.
and at point blank range. And it didn't even phase this thing. I mean, it literally finally turned. And he even said one of the shots took a big chunk of skin and fur off of it. But he said this thing just kind of casually just turned and walked away, let go of the baby bull, just turned and just started walking away. And they followed the footprints all the way down to the creek, and all of a sudden it just disappeared. It just van the prints just stopped. They just vanished into thin air. There was,
Yep.
nothing there. And so, you
Be
have
terrifying.
lots of, huh?
That would be terrifying.
Well, yeah, the fact that these things, and you, in fact, earlier you had mentioned something about Bigfoot or something in the cryptids. And in fact, if you look at a lot of the what is it, the Bigfoot accounts and UFO, are you seeing Bigfoots and UFOs together? When I first started looking into a lot of stuff, I'm like, this is weird. It's like, why? I'm sitting here looking at UFO, research, but then they're talking about seeing these big hairy men. And in fact, back then, the Native Americans, they didn't, Bigfoot wasn't even a word. They called them the wild men, is what they called them. That's what the Native Americans referred to them as. Is, they talk about how they could actually speak to them in their native language. So some of them actually know how to speak Native American languages. And then you got some of the weird, bizarre accounts where how they these things can run up 45 degree inclines, a track star running down a track, just but they can just run straight up. And then you got the accounts where they're talking about all around like a spider, but they say that it's almost like watching a centipede, and how they can move like lightning fast.
The Europeans also have, they call it the wild man as well, don't they? I'm fairly certain they do. They don't really, they don't say Bigfoot. They talk about a wild man, and it's literally the same exact description. So it's not only here in the US, it's all over the world.
Yeah.
So I know the breaking point for the Shermans is when the dogs were playing with the orb. Well, the orb was kind of playing with them, to be honest with you, but go ahead and tell that story real quick. That way we can transfer into to Bigelow.
Yeah, the blue orb that appeared out of the night sky one night, it just started flying up towards the house, and he was sitting outside with his three dogs. And eventually, when it got very close to the house, he, just tell the dogs, like, get it. He didn't think much about it. And so the dogs, of course, they give chase and start chasing after it. And it kept getting extremely low to the ground. And eventually he realized, this thing is, it's coaxing my dogs into the tree line over here, trying to get them to follow it into the trees. And it wasn't long after they had disappeared into the trees with this blue orb. He couldn't see any of them anymore. that he heard these three loud yelps. And after that, this is late at night, so he was like, I'm not going out there in the dark. I'll get up and I'll go out there in the morning and check and see. So in the morning he got up, he went out there, and he said when he got out there, not too far away from wherever he had lost sight of them, that he saw under one of the trees there was these three gigantic burned greasy spots on the ground. And he said it smelled like, burned flesh, but he knew that whatever that blue orb was, that it had killed all three of his dogs. And so after that, that was the last straw. He was already concerned about the well-being and safety of his family, from a lot of the other things that had been going on out there. But that was the straw that broke the camel's back when it finally turned deadly and killed, three members of his family. That he wasn't going to let anything happen to his wife or his two kids. So they, at that point, they had already been writing stories about this paranormal ranch. That's why the one guy showed up out there and encountered the predator creature. But whenever, after not long after this happened, when they were putting it up on the market or whatever stuff, it was brought to Brandon, or not Brandon Fugua, but Robert Bigelow, that he should look at supposedly a lot of very weird, bizarre stuff. And keep in mind, back then, he was the one where all the UFO reports were going to. So whenever pilots or anybody submitted these UFO reports, they were already going to Bigelow before he even owned Skinwalker Ranch. So he was already, highly interested in paranormal UFOs and things like that. So, but yeah, when, like I said, when you really look into the members that were part of his NIDS team, which I show that in the film as well. It's like, yeah, these, and that they were all mixed up in the UFO field as well as the remote viewing field and so on. It's like this stuff is all so interconnected. That's why the whole thing at the end, when I showed the explosion of UFO sightings and stuff, that how it not only erupts after 1947, but how it just literally, the United States and England literally light up like Christmas trees. And you got to ask yourself, why is that? It's because they were so entrenched in the occult, esoteric, and satanic stuff. They were invoking these things. They were making direct contact with these things. They were acquiring knowledge as well as technology and information.
Yeah, and just to interject real quick, just to go back just a second to you were talking about how his dog, his dogs got killed, right? You've definitely heard the story of Stardust Ranch, I'm assuming, right?
Yeah, about the aliens that he got into a firefight with.
He was like chopping their heads off with samurai sword or something, something crazy.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's true or not is speculation, really,
And that's
but.
why I say I'm not saying it's true, I'm not saying it's not, but I'm just saying that's another one of these ranches that they talk about. And like I said, one day I just decided, I was like, I know of Bradshaw, I know of Stardust, I know of, and it's like I just found out about Moonshadow and Blind Frog. And I was like, I wonder if these, do they make some kind of a pattern? Am I gonna find like a, the 5 points of a pentagram, upside down pentagram, what? I was like, I'm gonna go look and see where the, and find the physical locations and look at them on Google Earth. And when I did, they all fell on a straight line that kind of comes at a slant, coming out of the Uintah Basin area all the way down into Sedona, Arizona.
Wow. So is the 33rd degree parallel? Is that in the vicinity of Skinwalker Ranch? It's on one of them. I know one of them
I
is
don't
there.
remember if that's, I don't remember. I really don't. I
But
can't think
anyways,
of it off the top of my head.
the whole point about me bringing up the Stardust Ranch is because that dude's dogs got killed too. I think he had three dogs and they all got killed too, and that was pretty much his time to give up too. He was like, I'm out of here. Dogs,
Guess
aliens
that.
don't like dogs, bro.
Well, not only that, like I said, if you read that Merging Dimensions as well as the Hunt for Skinwalker, and then they got the newest one, that which is the Skinwalkers at the Pentagon. I mean, seriously, I read about 15 books before I ever even really started like assembling anything. And I was up to about 480 pages of notes. And you know me, I've been researching for a long time, so I already had information from other things that I'd been looking into. that I pulled into this project as well. So
Tying it all back in together, and how we were talking about, the occult and the UFO phenomenon, and the occult and the Nazis, and the occult and the American government as well. Well, Skinwalker Ranch also had occult practices taking place during Bigelow's time, where they were using Ouija boards and using occult practices to contact these entities or try to kind of conjure things up. And what's interesting is that he stated, the security guard that was working there stated that, they were using conventional technology at first, but it wasn't doing anything. It was a no hitter for them. But then he started going into these unconventional means, started doing occult practices, and boom, started
yeah,
getting
and
killed from
that
there.
was amazing when I first was watching that interview with him and Greg Greenwald Jr. at Black Vault, because yeah, when he's like, he goes, we got into esoteric and occult practices, and you just saw his look on his face. He's like, what, really,
Yeah.
seriously? Like, yeah.
Why would you do that?
Well, then he
That's
asked him
crazy.
point blank. He goes, did you do this on your own, or were you told to do it? And he goes, we were told to do it.
Yep. That well shows that they already had some sort of knowledge of these things and the occult practices for sure. And it's worked in the past, so why wouldn't it work now? They have
That's what
all
I
that
say.
information. But he's also
I
tied to the intelligence agency. He's basically a private contractor for the United States military.
Well, yeah,
Bigelow is.
he well, I mean, even Chris Marks, he's military. He was military. He was retired out of the military, and then he took that job because of his military experience. He was a somebody that was highly sought after to be out there on the property, because they wanted military people out there because they didn't know what all they were going to encounter. There was so much weird stuff going on. Now, of course, Bigelow said that there wasn't really much going on out there during the time that he owned the property. But of course, he's not going to come clean and tell everybody, what all they were finding out there. Because we know that it has come out through the show, The Secret of Skinwalker Ranch, that they found metamaterials out there. Not just like one piece of metamaterial, they found several pieces. And that, they found things underground. And, here on the show here recently, we the last season, they showed one that was transdimensional, that it could fly through
What?
solid ground and rock. Yeah, you didn't see that on the last season. I think it
No, I
was the
haven't even
last.
gotten into that show yet. I've seen like the first two
Oh.
episodes, but I didn't know if it was scripted, so I kind of stayed away from it a bit.
No,
I wanted to get into it, but
they're showing some real stuff on there. And like I said,
that's
you actually
awesome.
see this UFO come down out of the sky, and it looks like it disappears behind the mesa. But then a few seconds later, it comes shooting straight forward out of the actual rock and flies right underneath the helicopter, and they got it all on
Jesus.
video. Yes.
That's wild. Yeah,
And
that's wild.
they've been drilling out there, and they tore up drill heads. Finally, had one day they had some pieces of material that came out, that was coming out through the pump while they were drilling into the mesa. And they took the material and had it tested, and they said that this is the kind of polymer that they find on craft that they send up into space that has heat shielding. And they said this stuff is layered, like it was 3D printed. So it wasn't like fused and made together or whatever. This was like somehow it's a layer, and it was like it was 3D printed. And
Jeez.
these are some of the flakes that came out when they were doing the drilling out there. So yeah. Now there's far more going, and go ahead, brother.
Oh no, I didn't mean to cut you off. I was gonna say, we know that, Bigelow didn't just up and sell the property because he was bored and there was a lack of activity. No, his family got pretty was pretty affected by it.
Yeah,
I mean, you
in
can go ahead and
fact,
tell them if you want.
I put the video clip in there because this is the thing. I try to put as much footage in there of people. Other people saying this stuff, because I don't want people saying, oh, he's making this stuff up. This is something Chad's saying. No, this ain't, it didn't come out of my mouth. You got it straight from the horse's mouth. This is Travis Taylor, who, again, was one of the guys that was underneath Jay Stratton. So you got Jay Stratton, you got, goodness, Travis Taylor, you got Lou Elizondo, and then you got Dave Grush. All three of those guys answered to Jay Stratton. And like I said, you got Jay, or I mean Travis Taylor, sitting there talking to people at like a lunch, and he comes right out and says, "Now the reason that Bigelow got rid of the ranch is because he believes it killed his wife." And again, this gets into the whole thing. Jay Stratton, who was Axelrod in the book, The Hunt for Skinwalker, he's the one who was suffering from the hitchhiker effect that his wife and his two teenage kids saw the wolf man standing in the backyard. Remember the one day the wife came downstairs to do something, and as she was walking by the kitchen and looked out the back glass sliding door, she saw this gigantic 8-foot-tall wolf standing up on its hind legs, leaned up against a tree with its arms like this, just staring at her. And it
Jesus.
sat there and stared at her for like a couple of minutes, and then finally it turned around and it walked off. But when it walked off on two legs. And then it was a couple of days later that, and you know, she didn't tell the rest of the family what she saw. And keep in mind, the husband's not even there. He had been out at Skinwalker Ranch and then came back home temporarily, and then he got deployed back overseas for something. And while he was overseas is when this was going on. So then a couple of days later, the two teenage kids were in the same room, and one of them got up and was walking back by the glass sliding door. He just happened to look outside, and he saw that wolf again standing there, leaned up against the tree, and he gasped. He was like, "Ah!" You know, and then his brother's like, "What? What is it?" He gets up and he looks out the window, and they're just like, "What the?" And then eventually, after a few minutes, it turned around, took off running, but it took off running on 2 feet and was kicking up leaves, and they didn't know what to think about it. But it didn't just stop there. They had multiple different things that were going on. They kept seeing orbs. There was seeing shadow people walking throughout the house. The wife woke up and there were shadow people standing in her bedroom at night.
Their
I mean,
neighbors
all.
were being affected, from what
Yeah,
I heard.
it well, yeah, and that's the thing, because it transmits like a virus. So if you go out there and you go onto the property, the hitchhiker effect doesn't necessarily come at you. It comes at your family members first, and then it spreads through their friends and other family members and even coworkers, people that you come into contact with. It spreads like a virus.
That's why it's so dangerous, dude, especially not being a Christian and you're involving yourself with all this stuff, dude, all the,
Well, you know David Paulides, the guy from Missing 411? George Knapp has been on him for years to go out to Skinwalker Ranch. And when he found out about the hitchhiker phenomenon, he said, "Heck to the no, I ain't going out there." And he's like, "And I'm actually kind of pissed that you were trying to take me out there and you knew about this."
Yeah, that's kind of messed up, to be honest with you. But
Yeah.
then again, like, have you ever heard of a Space Wolf Research?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm friends with him on
Yes.
Facebook.
Oh, are you? Oh, okay. That's cool. That's cool. Yeah. Tony Merkel went out there and they made a documentary called oh, what's it called? Shadow something. Sorry, Tony. I'll fix it.
Yeah,
I'll fix it
Tony,
on time, but.
we're gonna put a photo of the poster right about here.
Yeah, right here.
That's what you're
I'm
looking
gonna
at
make up
right
for it, I
now.
promise.
Yeah.
Now he'll never have me on his show. But yeah,
That's
they went
right.
out there and they caught some things too. They on camera. But I feel like if you're a true born again Christian and you're in some areas like this, I just have a feeling that you're not gonna be affected. Not that you wouldn't be affected, but you might not even experience more paranormal activity than you would if you were unsafe. You know what I mean? Because
Yeah.
I think that the
But again, we also know
they
better
see
than to
what's
go out
in.
there and go poking around in places like that, because you know,
Yeah,
even
exactly.
Keith at End Times Production, he's gone out there, but he just goes up to the gate and he stands out there in front of the gate and records himself talking. It's like, "I'm not that brave. I don't want to be
Yeah.
anywhere near that place."
It's
You
a
know, it's like,
dangerous game to play, bro, to be honest. It really
yeah.
is. You never know what could happen.
Yeah.
But is there anything else that you would like to tie into this or talk about before we wind this down?
Yeah, just if you guys get a chance and you've been interested in any of the topics that we've been talking about and you really want to check out the film, I highly suggest that you go check it out, because it's 2 hours and what is it, 2 hours and 37 minutes long. It's well worth it. I think you're definitely going to feel like you get your money's worth. And like I said, you can sit down and watch it over and over and over. In fact, I know that most of the people who watched the previous films that I've worked on, they've always told me that they had to sit down and watch it at least 4 or 5 times because they said there's just so much information jam-packed in there. You can't get it all in one sitting. I mean, you can sit there and take notes, but you're not going to get it all in one sitting for sure.
Yeah, I watched it twice today while I was working. It was crazy, bro. I was like, this is dope.
Awesome.
I don't mean to promote your documentary just because you're my brother. I just want to let you know that genuinely, like, this was probably one of the best documentaries I've seen in a very long time. And as John was saying earlier, it's not as visual as it is just packed full of knowledge. And I
Yeah.
think that's the best way to go, man, because you get sucked right into it. You get sucked into it. And so I do encourage everybody to go and check it out, buy it, support him. He's what is your next project you're working on, Bo?
The next project that I'm gonna get into is gonna be on the nine. I'm gonna get into the Council of Nine, and I'm really gonna break that down because that's got so many. You think this one's got a lot of rabbit holes? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet.
I'm excited, dude. I'll tell you that. And I just want everybody to go and support a brother because, I mean, it must have taken you forever just to edit that 2.5 hours, and you had to break down 400-something pages to 88. Like, that must have been tough, huh?
That was very tough. And like I said, I did all this in 1.5 years, and I had to learn how to use the software all on my own. I didn't have anybody to teach me how to use it, so
Oh boy.
had to get the software, the editing tools, and all that, and had to learn how to use it and do it, and yeah, and work the cameras because that was another thing. It's like, yeah, I've had some previous experience, but I never got behind the cameras and ran them. So I had to teach myself how to do all that, as well as lighting and so on. So yeah, it was a 1.5 years crash course. Let me just say that.
And one last question. You have a specific, is it Venmo? Oh, it's PayPal, right? That is specific to raising funds for your next endeavor.
Well, I put out there here recently just because the film hasn't really taken off just yet, but I've just recently started doing shows to promote it. I know that once the word starts to really get out that people will, the sales will start picking up. But I have reached out and just asked if you feel blessed by any of the work that, I put out over the years, not just current project. Or I mean previous projects, but even the stuff that I post online that people are always like, you're an information guru. I come on Facebook just to see what you posted, things like that. So it's like, if you feel led, I would love to, if you want to reach out through Cash App or Venmo or anything like that, I posted it on there. You can just go to my page and scroll down a little bit and you'll see it. But if not, purchase the film. Purchase the film and watch that. And I encourage anybody out there, if you want to have a watch party and you want to have like all your friends over, or you want to watch it at the church or whatever, please, by all means, I want you to. And but if you can't do any of those, then just pray for me. Just pray for me and my family right now.
Amen.
And could always use prayers. The love of the prayers, most powerful weapon we have.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you so much for coming on, man. If you want to, you can send me your PayPal link for the thing, and I can throw that in the description just in case anybody does feel like giving. But more importantly, pray for our brother Chad, and if you find any value at all in his work, let's go with the value for value model. Let's give you value back somehow in some way, even if it's not financial. Like you said, he could use the prayers, anything really, just support a brother because he takes his time and effort out to do this for us. This information is to help the body of Christ, not only us, but also those who may not be Christian, right? But he's looking at all these things from a biblical point of view, and I think that's more valuable and more important than most people we'll probably realize because we got to filter these things, especially in the end times. The things that are happening around us, man, if you don't have a biblical lens, you're gonna have no hope.
And that's
What
the
it really
thing,
comes down to.
I wanted to tackle all these subjects that I know people are highly fascinated by, but I just wanted to show how they are completely interconnected and how they are all completely tied into the demonic and the satanic realm. So that, and that's why, like I said, I have the message of salvation at the end of the film. It's like I want to lead everybody to Jesus. And that's the thing. It's like there is hope. It's like I don't want you to feel hopeless at the end of this film. It's like I want you to see how truly dark and how satanic and how evil all this is. But then at the end, I want you to know that we all have a way out, and we all have, that's the thing is that I show throughout the film is the name of Jesus Christ is very powerful. These things flee in the name of Jesus. So that's the thing is like, you need to have a personal relationship with him, because even Joe Jordan, who talked about the people that he was discovering in MUFON that were dealing with alien contact, or CE4, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind, he said that those who cried out in the name of Jesus, they would stop right then and there. But if they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they stopped permanently. And he
Right.
said, this is scientifically proven, and it's replicable. Which means if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether it be night terrors,
Yeah.
whatever, you're seeing things, things creeping around your house, cryptids, UFOs, whatever. It's like if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, they don't want to come near you. They don't want anything to do with you.
I'm glad you brought that up, Max. I was gonna bring that up. Being a long time sufferer of sleep paralysis, I tell the age of like 21, bro. From the time I was 7, 8 years old to the time I was 21, I literally suffered with it. I want to say it was pretty extreme cases, and it was very. It wasn't just here and there, dude. It was like 4 times a week for years. And when I got saved, dude, the only thing that's ever stopped it. And trust me, if you're dealing with sleep paralysis, you find any way you can to stop it. You try. But the only thing that actually did stop it was calling out in the name of Jesus in my mind. I couldn't speak. I just said it in my mind, dude. And boom, snapped right out of it the first time. And then my door swung open. My bedroom door swung open like something just took off and left. I was
Amen.
like, wow, praise God. But anyways, thanks for coming on, man. This is By Their Fruits, episode 52. I appreciate you, bro, so much. And if you want to just close this out with prayer real quick.
Sure. Absolutely do that. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful and amazing things that you do for us. We thank you for all your love, your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness. Please forgive us of our sins, and please fill us with peace and the Holy Spirit. Please guide our thoughts and keep our focus in a direction on you always, dear Lord. Lift up our brothers and sisters out there who might be struggling, and we just ask for a hedge of protection over them, dear Lord. We pray for, a hedge of protection over this household, this family, this marriage. And we just thank you for all that you do for us, dear Lord, and continue to do, both blessings known and unknown. So we just want to tell you that we love you, and we thank you for everything that you do. And we just can't wait to be with you in the near future, dear Lord. We look forward to that day where we're actually standing face to face with you. And we thank you for all that. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You have a good night, man. I'll talk to you soon.
Sounds great. Take care, brother.
All right. God bless, brother.
God bless.
Thank you for listening to By Their Fruits. May the Lord bless the giver, the gift, and the receiver.